Thank you, Brian. Good afternoon, everyone. Nice to be able to do this. We know we don't get to do it often enough, you know, time and miles and, you know, health issues and job schedules and so on prevents it from happening often, but we certainly give thanks to God we're able to do it this time around. And we kind of talked, some of us was talking about it, last night. The two-day thing like this is really good, and it's difficult sometimes in the days of unleavened bread to get the 2 days like this to fall back for. But you always have Pentecost to have the whole weekend. So, you know, maybe next time we can look at, and we can have bread. You know, so. Crackers, that's right. I do want to echo one thing that Ray said about the music, Helen and Rick. It was just really, really tremendous. And it's great when you have a group no bigger than what this is, that you have two people that have talent like that and is willing to share it. And we really, really appreciate it. And Rick, I didn't know you sang. That was good. That was good. John, you did. No. No, he's just one step away from being disfellowship, getting the letter, you know, so. We'll just make it official, you know. Okay, all right. You know, God tells us, you know, during the holy day seasons, you know, your topic that you speak on is pretty easy, because he tells us to give meat in due season. And you know, I thought about this. Message was probably in the making for 20 plus years, and I didn't know it until last Monday. And when I really began to think about it and kind of put it together, it really kind of fits in with the Passover and the days of unleavened bread, the things that we've been going through. So in a little bit of a way, I'll kind of continue that on today. And, you know, every year we're told leading up to Passover and these days, you know, to sit down, to take a moment, you know, and think about your life. You know, think about what you've done since you had partook, you know, of the last Passover that you did the year before. You know, you examine your life, you examine, you know, am I growing, you know, am I doing, you know, things that God wants me to do, that he expects me to do, where have I fallen short? What more can I do? And, you know, one thing about that is there's always more that we can do, you know, whether it's naturally in our own life, but there are also things that we can do to serve and, you know, to help others. You know, and I'm going to assume that everyone in this room at one time or another has been hurt. You know, whether it's been in the church, whether it's been in relationships, whether it's, you know, somebody has said something, you know, about you or, you know, whatever, or you've been wronged, or you've been wrongly accused of things that you may have done that someone misinterpreted, or you didn't do at all, but you were accused of it. Or you've been called out publicly on something when maybe the matter should have been kept private. You've been humiliated in front of others. And you have to deal with these things. And when situations like these happen to us, you know, various things happen. All types of emotions take place. You know, we have anger. We have resentment. We have frustration. We have anxiety. But what can we do? You know, what should we do? Because, you know, after all, we're Christians. We have the Word of God. You know, most of us has been living this life. I've been here 43, 44 years, you know, doing this. You know, I certainly not a know-it-all when it comes to Scripture, but I know certain things. And I know what God expects out of me, the same as most of us here does. But, you know, what do we do? How do we handle these situations? You know, can we heal? And maybe even more important, can we let ourselves heal? I want to talk today about forgiveness, asking for forgiveness, being forgiven. I want to start over in Matthew chapter 5, if you'll turn over there. Matthew chapter 5, and I'll begin in verse 38. None of these scriptures are new. These are, you know them and everything. We're just going to rehash some of this here. And we'll begin in verse 38. It says, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you not to resist an evil person." You know, I think when I look back at my background, what I came out of, how I ended up being here today, or even in this life, it's all God's mercy. I understand it's certainly nothing that I'd done. And we used to joke about, this scripture. And I think it was one day back in our group, Greg, when I was talking, and he said something about, you fight or something like that. We were talking about things. And, it kind of stuck in my mind, boy, there are times that, I didn't handle situations very well, whether it was maybe in physical actions or things that I have said or done. And, it really made me stop and think about how accountable, to God I am and, to other people in the way that you do things and the way you handle situations. This is the response that most of us would have. We take an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But it says, "I tell you not to resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you." Do we do that? I actually thought that I was pretty good at that. A couple days before Passover, I was thinking about my life, and I'm blessed to have, a wonderful family, son-in-law, daughter-in-law, grandkids, and all. We've just been blessed more than certainly than we deserve, or I have anyway. And I was thinking about, Christ knows my thoughts. He knows what I'm thinking right now. And, what does he think of me? As he's looking down, and, here I'm sitting here thinking about going to take the Passover in a couple of days and these things that are going through my mind. And I know that I've been wrong, and I have repented of them. But see, there was a very key thing in that repenting that I did not get, and I'll talk about that in a little bit. Because, we can't begin to heal from anything unless we begin to put into action verses 43 and 44. That's when we can really begin to heal. We can begin to let go and heal from the wound that we maybe have caused or someone has caused us. And I had to ask myself, do I love my enemies? Well, we all like to think that we don't have many enemies. And really, if you stop and think of, the term enemies, that can be taken way out of extreme, that we have to run and hide in the bushes from someone or whatever. It's just little things that can build up over a long period of time. It's little things that can hurt. It's little things that can tear you down. It's little things that can eat at you. And I was thinking about someone said one time about cancer. It just starts out, you know, a few little cells, and then it just multiplies. Well, that's the same way with getting to the point that you can heal, with getting the point that you can forgive, because you can just let things eat on you so long. It start out and it didn't mean much, or maybe you did something and you didn't mean it to be that way, but it grows, and it wasn't forgiven, it wasn't forgot about in the beginning. And it's really important health-wise, emotionally, physically, mentally, that we learn to do this. Because, you know, when I took the Passover Thursday night a week ago, I wanted God to forgive me. But more importantly, to me, I wanted him to forget. I wanted him to forget, you know, some of the things, all the things that I had done. And I began to think about that. And I think as a human being, for me, maybe for you also, you know, I can ask you to forgive me for something, or you can ask me to forgive you of something, and I can look at you and say, yeah, Jim, you know, I can forgive you of that. But boy, I'm the world's worst at forgetting it. And every time I see somebody, even to this day, and we've had problems, we've had words, or not somebody necessarily in the church, but, you know, even in my everyday life, I run it, you know, I can think about something that individual did to me, or I know he or she did to someone else, and, you know, I have a trouble forgetting about those things. That's the time when I don't want to fight. I want to fight. I think, you know, and I really have to fight my tendencies about how my thought process goes in these matters. Turn over to Mark. Read a couple of scriptures there. Mark chapter 11. Again, nothing new here. You've read them before. Beginning in verse 25, says, "And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you." We have to forgive the trespasses against us if we want our Father in heaven to forgive our trespasses against him. It's a two-way street. And I guess maybe in the back of my mind I knew that it was a two-way street, but I never really thought that some things on my part was that important, because God is so much bigger than me. Jesus Christ's sacrifice makes up for my shortcomings, and it does, but there are things sometimes we take as we do as shortcomings that we just purposely, instead of going over here, we're going to stop right here because we don't want to face, or we don't want to let this go over here. But you have to go all the way over until you fall off. And then that's when you know that you have totally forgiven and you've totally forgot about it. And that was a point in my life. I had to get to a point where I can forget things. There was an incident that happened years ago. A lot of you are aware of it. And for years, it ate at me and it ate at others. It was in a church. And after, you know, you'd laugh about it, or, you know, you would talk about it. And maybe that was my way of coping with it for a long, long time. And thinking, you know, okay, it's kind of part of the healing process. I'm getting it out, getting it out, getting it out. And, you know, I've asked God to, you know, forgive and, you know, move on and all like that. But about 7 years ago, I forgot it. And that's when the little light bulb went on. You know, I got to the point that I not only could, if I wanted to, I could think about it, I could talk about it. It didn't mean anything anymore. I was able to forget it. And that's the point that I think as a Christian, as a man, as a woman, you can forgive somebody, but you don't totally forgive them until you can really forget it and put it behind you and walk on. Because that's what I want when we go before Christ. on that Passover and we partake of those symbols, we not only want our sins forgiven, but we want him to forget about them, because we don't want that on our, to be blotted. We want that washed away. We want a clean slate. You know, forgiveness, it's a blessing. I never really looked at it that way. But when you have the peace, when you have the calmness, when you can sit down and smell the air, that's really a blessing, when you know that you have been forgiven and that you have granted forgiveness. You know, it frees us from all guilt. There is no guilt. If you forgive and you forget, there is no guilt in what you've done. You have done everything above and beyond that you need to do. It helps us heal our wounds, and forgiving is a condition for receiving forgiveness. I never really thought about it that way until I was thinking about these things. You know, you ask God for something and you want it, you expect it, but you know, he expects us. You know, that's my point here, that I had to internalize. He expects me. I'm not going to say us. He expects me to do certain things if I want him to respond to what I'm asking of him. And I've had to learn to do that. It, you know, like I said, I've been here 43 years, but I'm still learning a lot of things. And my mom always used to tell me I'm really hard-headed. And I used to tell her, well, I get it from you. You know, so it just goes hand in hand. You have to examine yourself. You have to look at how you're living your life, and you have to assess it. And then when you see the cancer there, you're the surgeon. You're the one that has to cut it out. You're the one that has to tear down the walls, and you have to, you know, unlock those chains of these things that bind us, that God wants us to get rid of. You know, it's human nature, you know, to react according to your emotions. Somebody comes up and slaps you, yeah, you want to get in that position. If he didn't knock you out with the first punch, and you want to get it on, you want to defend yourself. And I'm not saying that there's not times you have to defend yourself. That's not what I'm talking about. But you also have to look and assess the situation, and you have to see, you know, what Satan's influence is in what's happening and in what's going on, and how Satan does influence our emotions and our reactions to problems and situations that he has. He wants us to always be in a state of turmoil. As long as we're in a state of turmoil, he wins. It's you know, hands down. And, you know, I basically, for 20 years, was in a state of turmoil. I did not know it at the time. I didn't understand it as that, because, you know, different things affect people differently. Some people can go and have things happen to them. I've got a friend. He was in Vietnam. He was a sniper, and he was shot a couple times. And of course, he had to shoot people and stuff. He's just as happy, carefree, go lucky today as he was when he was a teenager. And he has this tattoo on his arm, and one day he was at my house and we were talking. I said, Pete, I said, that tattoo you got there, I said, I've seen that, but I'm not just sure what it is. And he said, well, he said, you know, I was a sniper and so on. He said, this was what we would get, you know, like a club or whatever, you know, of all the snipers and everything. And he said, over the years, I've thought about just having it removed and all like that. And, you know, he said, I know guys, he said, that wrestle with what they went through, he said, today and everything. But he said, you know, when I got on that plane, he said, I was so tickled, so happy to come home. And, you know, he said, I wasn't a religious person. I'm not a religious person now or anything. But he said, I just kind of sat there in his seat, and he said, I said, thank God, you know, I'm getting out of here and I'm going home. And he said, when that jet lifted off the ground, he said, what I did, what happened in Vietnam, he said, it's still there. He said, it didn't follow me home. He said, it didn't bother me. And, you know, that's sort of the way that you have to live your life. You know, things will bother you. Things will happen. But there comes a point in time that you have to deal with it, and you have to put it behind you, and you have to move on. That's what he did. But Satan wants us to wallow in it. He wants us to roll in it. He wants it to tear us apart. He wants it to control our mind, our every thought, our very being. And as long as he does that and can do that, we allow that. You have to remember, you know, that's what's hard to do some is to remember we allow these things to happen. We have access to help. We have access to the Spirit of God. But it's up to us to call upon that help and to use it. And you have to understand your enemy. You can never underestimate the power of Satan. As you don't underestimate the power of God, of all things that he can do, you don't want to underestimate Satan because he can do everything bad just as well, and he wants to do that. That's, you know, we put sin out of our lives. We tried over the last 7 or 8 days, but everywhere I turned, you know, there was bread. There was bread yesterday morning. They wanted to serve bread for, you know, when we had our dinner last night, and we had to, you know, take care of all that. That's just how it just totally surrounds us. So we have to understand that our enemy is always there, and he's looking for any little wedge, any little crack that he can go through to start that division, to start getting you separated from God. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Couple of scriptures here. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, read in verse 10. Says, now, the whole thing here, this paragraph here, or this few verses here, 3 through 11, is talking about forgiving the offender, but I'll just read these couple here. And it says, in verse 10, it says, now, whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For if I indeed have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one of you for one of your sakes in the presence of Christ, lest Satan should take the advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. That's what I'm saying. We have to be very much aware that Satan is always there. He wants to destroy us. He wants to come between us and God, but he can only do that if we, you know, allow it to happen. And that's the same way with things that happen to us. You know, we can only let that destroy us if we let it happen. Somebody didn't do that to me. I allowed it to go beyond the incident and keep it festered, keep it going. So we have to come to the point that we can forget it and let it go. Sometimes our reactions are simply, too, that we don't want to deal with things. You know, we just want to pull the cover up over our head and think that, you know, if I stay under here long enough, it'll go away. When I pull the cover back, it's going to be gone. Everything's okay. And, you know, and that kind of comes from myself. You know, I have tried at times to convince myself that I have forgiven that situation, that I have walked away from it. But when I would really look at it closer, the hurt was still there. Not just the mental hurt, but, you know, there was embarrassment. There was a more or less a physical aspect to it for me that went along with it that I could not really get over it. And I knew in 2008 that I really had not forgiven because I hadn't forgot about it. I still let the situation control certain aspects of my Christian life. And as I was thinking about that in 2008, I thought, you know, this has been 20 years that this is going on with you. You've got to forget it. And I had to pray about it a little bit. Really, the first time I had ever prayed in the manner of asking God to allow me to forget it. I'd ask him to help me to forgive, but I didn't understand that it's actually a two-step process, that I had to forget that this situation ever happened. So once I had prayed about it and I had thought about it, I began, almost instantaneously, that I could kind of laugh about it. And since then, we've talked about it, you know, a time or two, but I can talk about it now anytime, but it doesn't bother me anymore. It doesn't eat at me anymore because I forgot about it. It's okay. I have forgiven, and I have forgot. I also think that, you know, pride sometimes, you know, if you sometimes run your mouth, if you sometimes have shoved people around or whatever when you shouldn't have done it, you know, pride can get in your way of forgiving people, of repenting. You know, there are people that I've talked to that have told me, you know, I don't want to go to church. I want to do this, I want to do that. I don't want to quit. You know, I'm having a good time. I don't want to quit living the way that I'm living. Well, that's foolish pride. That gets in our way of letting us have a relationship with God, letting us live a peaceful and happy life. And I still have it, but I have really worked on that to remove that. And sometimes we look at things and we say that the deed or the offense was just too great. It's more than I can bear. The hurt was too much to forgive. You know, and maybe if I hang and I wallow in this for long enough, I can get a little revenge out of it. You know, that's what I want. I really want someone to hurt, to feel, to suffer, same way that I did. But, you know, when you think about the guy hanging on the cross, hanging on the stake, he didn't have those thoughts. You know, he's not full of vengeance. You know, he did that so you and I could have eternal life. He was willing to do that. He didn't have any foolish pride. I had foolish pride. And, you know, I asked the question, you know, what if God, you know, had the same traits that I had, or maybe had some of the same traits that you had? You know, if the shoe, as they say, was placed on the other foot, you know, we break his laws, we break his commandments, we say things, you know, that we shouldn't do. And, you know, do we really take it to heart when we do that? Do we internalize, you know, what we're doing to him and, you know, and also what we're doing to ourselves? You know, God's word, if you read God's word, I want you to turn to Romans chapter 12. You know, God's word does not allow for this type of action. Doesn't allow for us to do these things. In Romans chapter 12, talking about the revenge aspect of it there a little bit, verse 17, it says, "Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on the other person," no, "as much as depends on you, on me, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, says God, I'll repay, says the Lord.' Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head." Verse 21, "Do not be overcome by this evil, but overcome this evil with good." Boy, that's hard to do. Until you realize, until you internalize it, and you realize that you've got help in doing that. He's just given us a roadmap here to live our lives peacefully. He's given us a roadmap here, you know, all the turns and everything, our little GPS right here of what we've got to do to live our lives as peacefully as possible. You know, and I like that one part of that scripture. It says, "As much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men." Because there are times you can't live peaceably with some people. They will not have it. So my question there is, then why would we want to be around people that didn't want to live peaceably? You got to get away from it. You got to flight. You got to get out of there, because if you don't, you may do things or say something that God doesn't want us to do, and you certainly don't want to do. Paul gave us an example. Go back over to 2 Corinthians there, chapter 2 again. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6. This punishment of which was inflicted by the majority is sufficient for such a man, so that on the contrary you ought rather to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much to sorrow, with too much sorrow. Therefore I urge you, I'm going to start again in verse 6. It says, this punishment which was inflicted by the majority is sufficient for such a man, so that on the contrary you ought rather to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. Therefore I urge you, brethren, to reaffirm your love to him. You know, God admonishes us. Paul's was inspired to write for us to give comfort and then to forgive. And I'll add one more to that, to forget. Forgive and forget is not just a saying. It really does go hand in hand. You really can't do one without the other. And you can't judge by the offense. You can't say, well, somebody stepped on my toe. Hey, okay, no problem, go on. And we do forget that. But there are just life-altering offenses that can happen that we have to forgive, but we have to forget them too. And it's tough to do, but God wants and he expects us to do that. You know, God does it immediately. I'm still not there, but I know when these things happen or something happens that I can now work on it till I can probably forget it, because at Passover, that's what we want. That's what we've been waiting for. You know, when we're examining ourselves coming up to that time, we know that our sins are not only going to be forgiven, but God's going to forget about them. When we walk out of that room that night, what happened the past 12 months? Our slate's been wiped clean. Turn over to Matthew 26. These are some of the scriptures that were read during Passover service in various places. I thought a couple of them here was appropriate for what we're talking about here. Matthew 26, verse 28. Here it says, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. You know, Christ died. He willingly died. He shed his blood, and the blood covers our sins. He forgives us. No matter what offense that we do, as long as we repent and we come and we ask him, this blood, the shed blood of Jesus Christ, covers the sin. And Christ knew that he had to do that, and he willingly did it. So if he can willingly, this is one thing that I looked at, if he can willingly die and shed his blood, can I not, in a thought process, forgive and forget about something? I mean, that ought to be a no-brainer. That ought to be a no-brainer, but it took me a long time to come to that point. In Hebrews chapter 9, another example. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, and it says, and according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. There is no forgiveness. That word purified, we're cleansed. The sins have been wiped out. They've been covered up with blood. We've been forgiven, and God has forgot about them. You know, we have to ask God's help to help us to forgive others. It's not something that we can do on our own. You can think sometimes you're pretty strong and you're pretty tough and you can do these things. But, you know, that's part of the weakening down process, the learning to bend the knees, as I call it, that God wants us to go through. You know, these things don't come easy. And if they came easy to us, we wouldn't probably invite God into our lives. We probably think, well, you know, I can do this on my own. You know, I know he's there and so on and so forth. But, you know, I'll eventually get around to doing this and take care of it. But that's not what God, you know, he wants us to do. He wants us to have him involved every day in our lives, 24/7. 24/7. You know, you can think about it as you drive down the road. You can meditate on things. And you're out riding your tractor or mowing your yard, whatever. You know, there are just times that, you know, we can devote more time. It doesn't have to be on a bended knee. You know, we can communicate with God wherever we're at. We can think about things. We can meditate on them. We can have a relationship with, and we can strengthen. That's the important thing. We can strengthen our relationship by these types of actions. Because human beings tend to do things that sometimes we do it just half-heartedly and thinking that, you know, okay, we'll throw a little dirt on that or and it's covered up and, you know, and it's okay. But, you know, times we've got to put the concrete over it and we've got to let the concrete dry, and so we know that is really covered up. It's not coming back to bother us. We've moved on to that. Because if our apologies, if our forgiveness is just on the surface, it doesn't mean anything. You know, it's just words. You know, I can say it, you can say it, but that's all it really boils down to. It's just words. And we have to really show, we have to fully do it. We have to get the peace of mind that goes with it. And I think that's one thing that all of us can experience when you know that you need to do something and you haven't done it, but you've done it half-heartedly. You don't get that peace of mind until you really completely do the job. Whether you're, you know, you're a carpenter, or I go to Doc John's, get a tooth pulled, and he just takes half of it out, and well, you know, I got the bad part, I'll leave that part in there, you know. Like, you know, that's just doing half, you know, half the job. You've got to fulfill. You've got to do it all. You can't, as a Christian, you can't just partially do these things, because it won't get done. It won't go away. It'll bother you. Because we can argue this in our mind that these things sometimes are just too much. We can't go on. You know, I just want to turn my back. I want to walk away from it. But we can't do that. In 1 Corinthians, see a little example. Chapter 1 Corinthians 1. Chapter 10. First Corinthians 1, chapter 10, says, "There is no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but that God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, and that you may be able to bear it." You know, I've read that scripture, heard it read all my life in the church, and even prior to that, when I was in the Methodist church, you know, you would hear that scripture read and people talk about that. And you always wonder, how great, you know, is my foundation? How strong is, what can I stand? What can I bear? And really, you don't have to worry about it, because he said there is no temptation that is too great that if you're not looking to God, that he'll make a way of escape for you. You don't have to make the way of escape yourself. Now, it's good if you can, but if it's a situation that you can't get out of, you know you can't get out of, you've got to take it to God and let him provide the way of escape for you. And when he does, just like with me, it'll be at a way, at a time that you probably least expect it, and all of a sudden you'll just... you'll have the answer. You'll have GPS will light up, go right down this road right here, and there it'll be. And that's the way it was for me. And another thing I had to learn, you know, I thought this was too much for me to bear, you know, and that I was being tempted too much with some of these things, and I was going to let it, you know, overcome me. And then, you know, I think about that scripture and everything, that there isn't anything that God can't get me through. But also, if you forgive someone, that doesn't mean that forgiving does not condone a wrongdoing. I've always thought that too sometimes. If I forgive somebody, I'm forgiving, you know, maybe they didn't say anything to me or whatever. They didn't ask for it, but, you know, they killed somebody or they hurt somebody, you know, something like that. I'm condoning a wrongdoing. But forgiving also doesn't depend on whether we get an apology back. You know, God's not talking to me about how he's talking to them, how he wants them. He's telling me how I'm to react with things in my life. And the healing does begin when you can do that and you can say that I forgive you, but I also forget it. You know, think about, you know, we're first fruits here today, and God has called us out from all these people of the world. And we think about, I was telling somebody Passover night, I can remember a few years back, we'd have 600-700 people take Passover, you know, and I think we had 12 or 13 there that night. And we're still hanging in there. We're still doing what God wants us to do the best that we can. But you think about forgiveness in the resurrection, these people that are going to come up, you think about the people that died at the hands of Adolf Hitler. They're going to have to forgive that man. He's going to have to ask for forgiveness. I don't know his fate. I don't know, you know, I'm not God, but I think about that sometimes. You know, going through the horrors of the Holocaust, seeing things happen to your family. We have a lady that used to come down to Myrtle Beach to the feast, and her husband still had a number on the back of his hand where he had gone through the concentration camps over there, and people say that it didn't happen, and he could just start to talk to you for just a few seconds, and the tears would come up, you know, in his eyes. You know, he'd talk, you know, try and tell you about some of the things, and he told me one time, you know, he said, I need to tell it. I need to talk about it. You know, he said, to show what man can do to other men. You think about the people that died at the hands of ISIS, those butchers, those, leading those people down, slitting their throats and stuff like that. Those people are going to have to forgive them one of these days. And I've not gone through anything. I've not gone through anything when you analyze, you know, our own trials and our own tests, anything like that. I've never had to give my life. I've never had anything close, remote happen to anything like that. But I've let things eat on me. And in your mind, you can convince and make some situations a lot worse than what they really are. But people are going to have to forgive. We have to do it now. God wants us on the ball. He wants us, if we're going to be in his kingdom, we have to forgive, we have to forget. We have to begin to get rid of our suffering and sorrow. That has to kind of go out. I'm thinking, you know, like about the sin, putting the leavening and everything, you know, out of our lives. We can allow it to be there. We can allow all the suffering, all the sorrow, the woes, me, and we can allow it to be there, just like we can allow the crumbs to stay in our house if we don't put them out. We have to put the suffering and the sorrow out. We have to take it to God and say, God, you got to help me with this. You know, maybe you can do it on your own. Maybe you're different. But, you know, I have to take it to where I know that I can get the help, because I probably can't do this on my own. I need his help. You know, we are guaranteed forgiveness of our sins when we repent. When we ask God for his forgiveness, we also got to accept it. And that's one thing that we might not have when we have to forgive somebody. They may not accept our apology if we apologize to them. That's not on our shoulders. We have to do our part. We have to ask for forgiveness. We have to forgive them, because it's our guilt that we've got to get freed of. We've got to get rid of the turmoil and everything in our lives. Turn over to 1 John chapter 1. you know, guilt and turmoil and these things, they can just really, depression, you know, I've battled depression throughout the years, and, you know, some of it, you know, I can understand it. I've learned to deal with it. I will not take any medication or anything, and I've learned there are things that can set it off, and when I see if I'm getting into a situation like that, I try and move away from it. I try and get away from it, and my depression, battle with depression, became much worse 27 years ago, but I see, you know, now that the same as I can get away from things that cause me to have depression, now I was able to get away from the thing maybe that was the root of it that led, opened up the floodgates for a lot of other things. And it's a relief. It's been a big relief for me. In 1 John chapter 1, I'll read verse 8 and 9. It says, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Because if we say in verse 10 that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us." And we don't want that to happen. We want to confess our sins, because when we do it, you know, God is faithful. He is faithful to forgive us. He expects that from us. He expects us to forgive. Turn over another scripture in Isaiah. Just given a lot of way more scriptures today than I normally do, but there's just some points here that you can take this and go with it, ever what direction you want to go and add more to it. But in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, it says, "Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. It says, though your sins are like scarlet, they're shown, everybody can see them. They are now, they shall be, as white as the snow." Because when you repent, when you ask God for his forgiveness, your sins are blotted out. They become white as snow. You can't see them. They disappear. God can't see them. And that's what he wants from us, how we should treat other people. When something happens, move on from it. Get over it. Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9, and you know, knowing that our sins will be white as snow, that if we forgive others, you know, God's going to forgive us. You know, that's humbling, but it's also so encouraging to know, you know, that we don't have to let this bother us. You know, there are things in our physical life, in our jobs, and certain things, you know, that we can't help, and certain things that we have to see and we have to deal with, whether it be, you know, an employee or whatever, maybe daily that you know, is not the best person to be around for whatever reason or so on. But, you know, it's encouraging to God. It's encouraging to us to know that God does forgive us. He wipes these things completely off our slate. In Mark chapter 9 and in verse 23, it says, "Jesus said to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes." All things are possible to him who believes. You know, that says so much because it puts it back on us. They're possible if we believe. If we believe that God is active in our life, if we believe that God forgives us of our sins, if we believe that God can heal us, if we believe that we can walk with God, he tells us it's possible. It's going to happen. That's very, very encouraging to me. In Matthew chapter 6, Matthew chapter 6, this is often referred to here as the model prayer. You know, if you grew up in the Methodist church, as I did, you learned to say this called the Lord's Prayer. But we'll break into it in Matthew chapter 6, verse 12, it says, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. In the model prayer, when we pray each and every day or every night, one of the things that God wants us to do, He wants us to forgive. He wants us to forgive our debtors. When we ask God again to forgive us, it's a two-way street. Okay, I'm going to forgive you, but you're holding a grudge against John Bear, or you're holding a grudge against, so you've got to forget it, because I'm going to forgive you, and then I'm going to wipe it out. I'm going to blot it out. Okay, you said you forgave John, but you have not forgot about it. You know, every time you see him, you know, you want to kind of bring this up, or, you know, no, that's not right. You've got to not only forgive, you've got to forget it. Forgive and forget. You forgive, right here in verse 12, it means to send forth or to send away. Get it out. Get it out. Get away from it. You know, we can ask of God to forgive a person for sin or offense. We can ask God to bless him and lead him. We can ask him to do it with mercy, with patience. And then we also need to ask God to move people to repentance. You know, I don't really want a one-sided apology or one-sided forgiveness. I'm going to be willing to do that. But, you know, we also want that person one of these days or in this life, you know, to repent. We want that person to sit here with us, to partake of these days, the Sabbath, the days of unleavened bread, whatever, you know, God's truth and mercy. But it's hard. That's part of going back to turning, you know, to turn the cheek. You know, you got to turn the cheek sometimes, and you got to ask, you know, God to help these people. You know, it's like talking about praying for world leaders, you know, praying for the president, praying for the leaders of Congress, the leaders of Senate, and, you know, sometimes I think, why? I mean, you know, it's certainly, if anybody else is praying for them, it doesn't look like they're doing, you know, going in the right direction. But that's not up for me to decide. You know, I'm to pray for the kings, the leaders of the world. And I try to make that part of my daily prayer anymore. I didn't used to do that. I could talk about them. I can still talk about them. But I hope that, you know, one of these days something will take a hold. You know, I hope that mankind doesn't have to suffer. I hope this, you know, people will change, they'll repent, and they'll turn to God. But that's not up to me. That, you know, that's for him. I'll just do my part. You know, every day we need to practice this so that God can work in our lives. You know, ask yourself, am I ready to forgive from the heart? There's forgiveness on the surface, then there is real forgiveness when you get forgiveness from the heart, or you give it from the heart. Can you forgive someone 70 times 7? You know, Matthew, you don't have to turn there. Matthew 18, 21, 22. That's what it talks about, forgiving. Just, he was asked a question, well, you know, am I to forgive Joe Smo? You know, yeah, you're not only forgiving once, but 70 times 7. That's more than just a passing prayer. That's just more than, okay, I forgive you. That's from the heart each and every time. And each and every time it happens, you got to forget about it and move on. You know, it's difficult to forgive because offenses do hurt. We have to be ready to forgive, because God is always ready to forgive. He's there patiently waiting to forgive us, but we have to ask for it. You don't have to turn there. I'll just give you another scripture. In Psalm 85, verse 6, it says, "For you, Lord, are ready to forgive." It doesn't say that he might forgive or, you know, call me tomorrow. It says that he is ready now. Anytime that someone asks him, he's willing and ready to forgive. But he has to be asked. He has to be brought in, part of the process. You know, a lot of good things always come out of the Holy Day season. We usually see or are shown, you know, our shortcomings. And I was thinking about, you know, the messages, you know, yesterday, thinking about, you know, the world. I mean, it is a Goliath. It does throw things at me and at you. And you know, we have to, you know, view it as to what it is that we're the, you know, the little David out here, you know, and the slingshot is the Holy Spirit, you know, the forgiveness in our life, you know, that's going to help us, you know, overcome that, and, you know, the sincerity of truth, you know, being, you know, internalizing these things and being really sincere and honest and, you know, in dealing with our lives and dealing with one another, but most importantly, in dealing with God, because God can see it. I can hide something from John or from Rick. I can tell. Okay, he has to kind of take my word for it. I can't hide from God, and neither can you. You know, neither can you. We can't do it. We can't get away from it. Our sins are right out in the open for God to see. So we have to bring him in to the process. We have to ask him, because it doesn't come naturally for us. You know, relationships with God is not easy, and it doesn't come naturally. That's why we have, in my mind, the way of thinking, you know, the Holy Spirit, you know, it connects us, you know, to God. It's the helper. It's there for us. But, you know, a helper only helps you if you ask for the help. And when you ask, then you have to allow the helper to help you, because we need the help. We have to learn to forgive. I've had to learn it. 27 years, I've had to learn it. But I've learned the process. You know, the next thing that happens, I'm sure I won't get out of this life and not be tested. But I know there's a process, and I've been a long time learning the process, and this is what the process has been. You know, you have to forgive, and then you have to forget it. But you have to practice it daily in your life, and so it becomes a habit. And the way for me now that I've looked back, and I do it daily, and I don't have things happen to me daily, but daily I ask God for his forgiveness of things that I've done. I don't sin willfully. I don't go out and, you know, steal from someone or do things like that I necessarily shouldn't, but we all sin. We're sinners. We're still physical. So, you know, I know sometime during today, since I've taken the last Passover, you know, I've probably had an abundance of sins and thought or whatever. So daily, it's part of the habit, you know, I ask God, you know, to forgive me. So I'm sort of practicing now, and I'm thinking it's in my mind, okay, I'm wanting forgiveness. I've got to grant it, and I want him to forget it, so I've got to do the same thing. When we practice it daily, it does become a habit, but it also, it glorifies God, and it releases us from our hurts. It's a two-part thing. It glorifies God when we forgive, when we forget. And then it relieves us, the physical side, it relieves us from the hurt and everything that we've experienced. I want to leave you with one final scripture, one final thought. Turn over to Luke chapter, going in the wrong direction. Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23, we'll begin in verse 35, I think is where I'm at. Luke 23:30. It says, "And the people stood before him looking on, but even the rulers with them agreed, saying, he saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ, the chosen of God. The soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him some sour wine and saying, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. And an inscription was written over him in the letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew. This is the king of the Jews. Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, if you are the Christ, not only save yourself, but save us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, "Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justify, for we receive the due reward of our own deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And then he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when I come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise." I read that whole thing right there, but what I want to really focus on right there is verse 34. It says, "Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." That is the ultimate, in my mind, the ultimate act of forgiveness right there that anyone could ever see, anyone could ever experience. Here was a man who was accused of everything, of all types of deeds, stood in a mock trial that was rigged against him, led out, carried a cross or a stake, and as he was going to that place to where he was being crucified, people would spit on him, they would throw stones at him, they would mock him and everything. But what did he say? He said, "Forgive them because they don't know what they do." He forgave the unrepentant, he forgave the torturers, he forgave the murderers. It is the most perfect example of showing forgiveness that I think anyone can ever see. I hope that your Holy Day season and your Passover season has been great. I hope that you have a new relationship with God again for another year. We've renewed that covenant, have a chance to start over our relationship with Him, but for me, not only with Him, but for things in my life. You know, I've for the last 7 years, I've kind of lived pretty well in learning how to forget things, big things, anyway, for the time being. And I know God has expected that of me. He's wiped our slates clean. I've tried to clean up some of the slates that I may have had with other people in thoughts and deeds. And only with God's help, with using His Holy Spirit, and there again, you have to use it. It's just not going to happen if you don't seek God, if you don't pull Him into your life, if you don't say, "Here, Daddy, I need you. I need you involved in my life." These are things that I can't do on my own because I'm a sinner. And your blood was shed for me, and I know you expect me to do these things, so you've got to help me through it. I want to be in your kingdom. I want to be part of the family. So with God's help, remember, forgive, and you shall be forgiven. But let's add one more to it. Forgive and forget. We got to forget. Thanks, brethren. Thanks for coming. Thanks for being part of this. Hopefully, we'll not too dear future, we'll get together and pull this off again. Thanks, everyone, for coming down from Harrisburg, and see you next time.